Amen. Thanks be to God that God ordains only what is right, and that all that He does in this world is for His glory and for the good of His people. And we trust His sovereign providence. Tonight we continue in our study of the fear of the Lord. This evening I want us to consider a connection between the love of God and the fear of God. How do you fear the God you love? And how do you love the God you fear? And what's the relationship between those two things? There's a text in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, that connects love and fear. And so we'll be reading out of that this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You because You love the loveless. We praise You because You are fearful in Your powerful justice and in Your powerful grace. We know, Father, that it is Your will that we should love You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that it is Your will that we should fear You and keep Your commandments. But God, even as we consider these truths, we acknowledge that we are inadequate for these things. We confess that our love is too small and that we do not fear You like we should. And so we thank You that in Jesus, our sins, which are great, are forgiven. We thank You that in Him, we are free from condemnation. And we thank You that we're free from slavery to sin, and that You have freed us to obey You as Your adopted children. God, order all our ways according to Your holy word. And make Your commandments the joy of our hearts, that we may have sweet and happy fellowship with You. Spirit, make us more like the loving Jesus. Give us humble, loving, generous tempers. Great and fearful God, as You do more and more in us and by us, humble us into the dust. Make us more dependent upon You and upon the gospel of Your grace. Fill us more with Your Spirit, that we would have minds and hearts that live before You in fear and in love, and that we faithfully keep Your good law to reflect Your grace to all those around us, to Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening speaks of both fearing God and loving God. And part of the connection between fearing God and loving God is keeping God's commandments. That if you fear God, you will keep His commandments. And if you love God, you will keep His commandments. And all of this in context is wrapped up in the covenant. Fearing God, walking in His ways, loving Him, serving Him, and keeping His commandments are all expressions of allegiance, loyalty to the God of the covenant. And so what is the covenant? And how does the covenant work? Well, I want to show us here in Deuteronomy, what the Bible says about the covenant, how all of these concepts are banded together in God's covenant. First, there is an unconditional basis to the covenant. That is, that God unconditionally set His love upon a people. He unconditionally chose them and commits Himself to them. Look at verses 14 and 15 of our text. It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. And so here it is that God is a great and a powerful God, that He owns heaven and the heaven of heavens. All things, everything is His. But this God who could have chosen and loved any people set His love upon a particular people. He chose them with unconditional love and unconditional grace that our hearts should respond with joyful gratitude to Him. And so there's this unconditionally established covenant, and then God makes requirements of His people who He has chosen. He tells us in verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts and no longer be stubborn." So He tells them, your hearts have to change. You're stubborn. Change your hearts. But the history of the people of Israel showed that that's absolutely impossible for them to do. They cannot keep that commandment, which is why not all who are called Israel are really Israel. That there is a smaller group of chosen people within the larger group of chosen people. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 tells us. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." Who circumcises the heart? "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." So if our hearts are to be changed, God must change them. God has to circumcise the heart. And then verse 13 of our text in chapter 10 says, "Keep the commandments and the statutes that I'm commanding you today for your good." Now, there are many people who think of God's commandments as something like a fence for believers to keep you out of the good stuff that's over there. That Christians are under the commandments of God and all the delightful things, all the good things, all the enjoyable things are on the other side of that fence, and we Christians are fenced in out of that. And that's not what this text says, though. This text tells us that God gives us His commandments for our good. That God's commandments are not arbitrary things simply to enforce an arbitrary will upon us. Just because God is God and has the right to give us commandments, He does so. That is not the reason God gives us the commandments He gives us. He gives us the specific commandments that He gives us because they flow from His own holy character and because they're for our good. The law of God is a fence that keeps us out of the bad stuff. It keeps us out of misery and pain and destruction. The commandments are a fence that keep us in the really good stuff. Now look at how the Bible connects fearing God and keeping His commandments. Verse 12 says that God requires us to fear the Lord your God. Now throughout the Bible, fearing God and keeping God's commandments are linked. We could look at many different passages that show this, but I want us to just look at a few. Psalm 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands." So blessed are you if you fear the Lord and find great delight in the commandments of God. The negative is expressed in Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. What is evil? Evil is breaking the commandments of God. So if you fear the Lord, you'll hate lawlessness. A familiar verse is Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so there we see that fearing God and keeping God's commandments are tied together. What kind of fear, though, leads us to keep the commandments of God? What is this fear that leads us to obey Him? It is not a fear of dread, but a fear of reverence. You know, the fear of dread or terror can get us to perform for a while. It can't get us to perform out of the heart. And it can't make us perform in a sustained way. But it can get us to perform. But what it really ought to do, the fear of dread, should drive us to Jesus. To find refuge in Him. To be robed in His righteousness. Washed in His blood. And then we respond to that great gospel with a fear of reverence. Which leads us to obey powerfully. Listen to the words of Charles Bridges. Who's an excellent author, by the way. If you have any opportunity to read anything by Charles Bridges, he's an old guy, so he's harder to read, but I highly recommend him. He wrote the Exposition of Ecclesiastes, and in that he says, "It is not a legal principle of terror or bondage that causes us to obey, but the spirit of genuine confidence. the delicate expression of filial, that means relational, love, in the heart of a child of God, the holy fruit of forgiveness. Here we walk with our Father humbly, acceptably, securely, looking not at an offended God with terror, but at a reconciled God with reverential love, all the gracious influences on the soul cherished under the power of the Spirit all flow out in godly fear towards Him. So our motive for obeying our great and powerful God is that He is great, that He's powerful, and that He's good, and that He has powerfully and fearfully and graciously redeemed us from our sin and from our bondage. That this God who could destroy us and ought rightly to do so on the basis of strict law hasn't. That He has instead rescued us. Are you familiar with William Wallace of history? William Wallace was a revolutionary in Scotland. And there was a time in the history of Scotland when the English were oppressing them. And Wallace was a commoner who lived during this time. And he didn't want war originally. He wanted peace. He wanted to mind his own business and do his own thing. But according to one legend, when the English killed his girl, Wallace single-handedly trained an entire army of Scots to fight this English oppression. He was a master tactician. He forged swords like had never been seen before, and he taught men how to wield them. William Wallace was a man of the people. Now, he didn't hold himself above the people, but he counted himself among them. And while other generals would stand back behind their troops and send their troops into battle and direct them from the rear, Wallace would rush in head first, powerfully swinging his sword, and his armies would follow him. He led the way by being a mighty conqueror. Ultimately, he gave his life to rescue his people from tyranny. Wallace's troops trusted, revered, and feared him. But they didn't fear him because they thought he was going to destroy them. They feared him and revered him because he was fighting to save and protect them with such skill and power. No one could beat Wallace in a one-on-one confrontation. They trusted him because he had proven himself capable of leading them and rescuing them. And so do you see how trust and fear come together? That Christ is a mighty conqueror. He's our defender, our rescuer. He's proven himself. He's proven his word again and again. We can trust him. The soldiers' trust and fear of William Wallace inspired their obedience. They followed William precisely because they trusted him to fight powerfully for them, because they revered him. Wallace was a fearful man, powerful man. Do you think of Jesus' grace like this? The grace of Christ is not a sweet and a soft powder puff. It's not. The grace of Jesus is a powerful, conquering force. Christ's grace is not wimpish or weak. The grace of Jesus is His power on display. Grace is a sword turned toward all the obstacles of your salvation, and it conquers. Does the grace of Jesus inspire your awe? God marshals all of His omnipotence on your behalf to save you by His invincible strength from yourself, from all of your enemies, and from all of God's enemies. And this ought to bring us to fear, to trusting obedience that follows Jesus. And so you see how reverential fear is connected to keeping God's commandments. Reverential fear inspires us to obey Jesus. But love for Christ is also connected to keeping His commandments. Several passages teach that if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Let's look at just a few of them. Our text here in Deuteronomy, in verse 12, says that God requires us to love Him. And in the same breath, it says to keep His commandments. And this link between loving God and keeping the commandments of God is very common. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, is the place where the lawyer asked Jesus a question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then in Paul's writings, Romans 13, verses 9 and 10 say, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So law-keeping flows from love. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so love and keeping God's commandments are connected. But if you love God, you will keep His commandments. Meredith Klein is a student of the ancient Near Eastern treaties, the covenants of the Old Testament. He wrote this, when swearing allegiance to a suzerain, you know what a suzerain is, it's a king, a feudal lord or overlord, the vassals at times declared, our lord we love. And a vassal wishing to clear himself of suspicion of infidelity may protest that he is the king's great servant and friend, or one who loves the suzerain. To love the suzerain or the king in this context of the covenant meant precisely to serve him by obeying the particular demands stipulated in his treaty. You know, we live in a culture where love is sentimental. Love is thought of as a warm feeling that I get when you treat me the way I want to be treated. That's love. Love is romance. Being nice or polite to one another or affectionate. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are all good. I commend them. But it's not love. That's not biblical love. That's not the heart of it. I had a professor in seminary who showed how ridiculous the idea that love is sentiment is by changing the words of John 3:16. He said, for God so loved the world that He sent you roses. Well, that does you no good. Nice sentiment, you know? But you're a sinner going to hell. How is roses going to help your condition? That's not loving. Sentiment cannot help us. Sentiment does not love us. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and He sent His Son to keep the law. That Jesus perfectly kept the commandments of God, died to pay the curse of the law, and rose again to conquer the penalty. God loves us by keeping the commandments. Love is law-keeping. When I give my daughter Sophie hugs, and I tell her that I love her, sometimes I ask her, what do you think it means when I say I love you? And I've taught her to respond, that means that you'll keep God's commandments. Because that's what it means. Kissing her on her forehead, tucking her in at night, giving her hugs. None of that's love. It's sweet sentiment. It's great stuff to do. It may be the overflow of love, for sure. But love is keeping God's commandments toward her. Obeying God's law with respect to her. And so the Bible teaches that loving God leads to keeping God's commandments. And so now we're in a position to see that there is a connection between fearing God and loving God. Both lead to keeping the commandments of God. If you fear God, you'll keep His commandments. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. But how are these two things related to each other? How is fear of God and love to God connected? Well, God is great and holy. And we are sinners who deserve to be condemned. God in His great love and mercy sent Jesus Christ to die in the place of sinners and to powerfully redeem us. And all of that is why we love Him and is why we fear Him. We love God because He's great. We also fear Him because He's great. We love Him because He's holy. We also fear Him because He's holy. We love Him because He could destroy us but doesn't. We also fear Him because He could destroy us but doesn't. We love Him because He's powerfully gracious toward us. We also fear Him because he's powerfully gracious toward us. We love him because of his mighty love for us, and we fear him because of his mighty love for us. Scripture connects fear and love in redemption. It's explicit in the Bible that we fear him and we love him because he redeems us, because he forgives. Listen to Psalm 5:7. It says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." We bow down to the holy temple of God, toward the holy temple of God, because we fear him, and we fear him, it says, based on the abundance of his steadfast love. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19 say, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive." So God looks toward those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love and deliverance, that these are connected. Psalm 118, verses 4 through 8 say, "Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." That's what those who fear the Lord say. His love endures forever. "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Those who fear the Lord trust in his mighty and redeeming love. They take refuge in him as a defender and a deliverer. So fear and love come together, and they lead us to keeping the commandments of God. And this is the doctrine I want us to draw from this text this evening, is that it is not an accident that in Deuteronomy 10 we find fear and love together and commandment keeping, that they're all wrapped up together as a part of the single grace that God dumps in the hearts of his people by the power of his Spirit. But now I want us to think about how we can apply this teaching. How are we to keep the commandments of God out of love and fear? You know, one trap of Satan is to get us to focus on the commandments that we have the least trouble keeping, and believe that we're keeping the commandments because we're keeping those that we have the least trouble keeping. And the way that sometimes looks, especially in conservative circles, is it's those commandments that those people out there break that we don't. They commit abortion, and that's wrong. It's murder. Those people out there, homosexual marriage, gay marriage, child abuse, drunkenness, drug use. And then the trap is to feel good about ourselves because we've kept those commandments. We haven't violated those commandments or sinned in that way. And then to feel proud of ourselves. But this is not obedience from the fear of God or the love of God. It's socially conditioned obedience. When we think about how we should keep God's commands and obey him from love and fear, we should first think of sins like this. We should think of overcoming sins and obeying God in the face of sins like pride, lust, covetousness, the fear of man, hatred, a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude. This evening, and think about how we should overcome them with the fear of God and the love of God, but I want us to just focus on one of them. And ironically, it's the one that Sean focused on this morning, and we did not plan this, I assure you. The Spirit did, but consider the fear of man. What is the fear of man? The fear of man is covetousness. It's breaking the first commandment, isn't it? Rather than having no other gods before you, we're making man a god. It's coveting from men satisfaction, position, praise, approval, which we should only seek from God in worship. Sometimes the fear of man is a terrible dread of others. It's a fear of what men might do to you, that they might harm you, or that they might kill you or destroy you, ridicule you. But other times, the fear of man is reverence for other people. It's a fear of reverence for people. Believing in their power, or that they can save you, to give you an identity, that they can make your life good. And both of these kinds of fear of man are sinful. The servile fear of man and a reverential fear of man are both sinful fears. But our culture celebrates often the fear of man. We're encouraged to chase after status, respect, and acceptance before men. Think about how others encourage you to fear men. How do they do it? They say, if you want to get ahead with us, you have to do what we say. You have to play our game. You have to do what we want. If you want status and power among us, you have to follow our rules, walk like we walk. And if you don't fold into our way of doing things, you'll have to pay the price. And this fear of man looks different in different people. Some fear not being loved or accepted. They want more than anything love and acceptance from men, and they fear not being loved or accepted by men. Others fear being controlled or manipulated. That their greatest fear is that someone else will be able to dominate and control them. And so they seek to then control and dominate others. Others fear being thought of as useless or incapable. And so they fear men. They revere the status that others would confer upon them. Some literally fear being harmed or destroyed by men. And this fear of man is obviously rooted in a sinful love of self. That you love yourself and you want yourself to be exalted, and so you fear men. And here's the problem. When you fear man and you love yourself in a sinful way, you will not keep God's commandments. You'll keep the commandments of men. You'll obey their laws in order to obtain your idol, whatever your idol is, whether it's power or respect or security or comfort or love and acceptance. But listen to what God's Word says about the fear of man. God's Word says, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's a lie that the fear of man can help you achieve any sense of satisfaction ultimately or security ultimately. It's a trap. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. Isaiah 51:7 says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. If God's heart, law is in your heart, don't fear men. Don't fear what men may say to you. Don't fear their reproach. Don't be perplexed when they revile you or they persecute you. Don't keep their commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Listen to how Christ feared and loved God and kept God's commandments rather than fearing men. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, speaking of Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So here the Pharisees were telling Christ and disciples, if you want to be one of us, you want to be a part of who we are, you have to follow our traditions. And the Pharisees certainly sought to intimidate Christ and the disciples into conforming to their laws. But Jesus did not fear the religious leaders. He feared God. He loved God. He was not willing to adjust his behavior for their love and approval. He had the approval of the Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And because Christ's identity was bound up in the Father and in His will, He did not fear men or work for their love. Instead, He feared God, and He loved God, and He kept God's commandments. Christ's own disciples fell into the trap of wanting status and position among men. In fact, among themselves. Even after
all of Christ's good and perfect teaching as I sat under the ministry of Jesus and listened to him and instruct them faithfully? Listen to what the disciples did. This is Mark 9, verses 33 to 37. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, there's another place when they argue about who's going to be the greatest. But in this case, they're arguing about who already is the greatest. You know, one of them's saying, "I think he's the greatest." Another's saying, "I think I'm the greatest. I disagree with you." And they're back and forth on who is the greatest among themselves. And listen to what Jesus said to them. He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all." And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The disciples were not terrified of one another. They were not afraid of what one another might do to each other. But they did have a fear of reverence for one another, a sinful one. The disciples revered one another such that they coveted high status from their peers. They loved themselves and their appearances before one another. They wanted their peers to approve of them, to praise them, and to think that they're great. And Jesus answered his disciples with such patience and wisdom. He told them that the greatest in the kingdom are those who stoop down to receive children. He didn't beat them. He didn't try to elicit a fear of terror from them. Instead, he was kind and gentle toward them. You know, men in this world will not revere you if you're kind to the weak. It doesn't look powerful. But if you're gentle toward children, and you speak tenderly to children and you receive children in your arms, that isn't something that inspires reverence from men. And Jesus says the cure for your problem is you need to receive little ones like this and not seek status among men. Love God, fear God, value God's opinion. Doesn't the way Christ handled these disciples make you love him and fear him? What power, what wisdom, what strength, what goodness, what grace. Even at the end of Christ's ministries, after the disciples had benefited from all the years of his teaching, the disciples still feared men. When Christ was arrested, they fled, terrified of what might happen to them. Peter seemed a bit bolder than the rest at first. He was, after all, in public at this time. The rest were hiding. But even Peter, when he was questioned, denied Jesus out of the fear of men. Love for himself and a desire for man's approval to save his own neck. This was a sinful self-love and self-preservation. But Jesus himself was never concerned about preserving himself. He always feared God. He loved God, and he kept God's commandments. We already saw how Jesus refused to submit to the Pharisees' traditions, but he also ate with sinners, with all kinds of disreputable people, including tax collectors, adulterers, drunkards, gluttons, and he loved them in order to preach the gospel to them. This gave him a terrible reputation with the religious elites. But he did all of these because he feared God, he loved God, and was keeping the commandments of God. You know, Jesus also referred to obey the will of the crowds. You remember what the crowds wanted of Christ? They wanted him to come and to set up a kingdom. And if Jesus wanted the approval of the crowds, he could have done so most powerfully. Jesus could have established his rule at that moment and won their affection and approval and exercised authority over them. But Jesus did not revere men. He didn't revere the crowds or their approval. Instead, Jesus feared God. He loved God, and he kept God's commandments. And then at the end of Christ's life, he appeared before Herod and Pilate. What a terrifying thing. They held his life in their hands. And Jesus might have feared them and sought their approval. He could have answered their questions to get their favor, which would have saved his own life, but instead, Jesus remained silent, like a sheep to slaughter. He didn't fear Herod or Pilate. He loved not his own life, even unto death. He feared God, loved God, and kept God's commandments, even to death on a cross. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, men were giving him commandments. Do you remember this? Telling him what he should do for their approval. Luke chapter 23, verses 35 to 37 say, "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' But Jesus never kept the commandments of men." He could have done so. He could have shown off his power, broken the commandments of God, won the favor and the approval of men, been revered by them according to their expectations and desires. Instead, he loved God, feared God, and kept the commandments of God. Philippians 2:8 says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. And that obedient death accomplished something. What it accomplished was the redemption of men-fearers. That those who previously feared men now feared God and loved God. Listen to what the Bible tells us about Peter and the apostles after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, Peter and the apostles all feared men. After the resurrection, they were all arrested for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 42. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And then verse 40. They had called in the apostles, and they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So here the apostles got it. They understood the cross and the resurrection had transformed them. These men who once feared men and desired the approval of men now feared God and loved God. They saw the saving power of Jesus. They saw the resurrection. They saw the power of the future age breaking into the present. And now nothing could stop them from fearing God and loving God. They said that it was an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. So these men were transformed by Jesus. How about you? Do you find yourself loving and fearing men, desiring their praise and their approval? If so, then you must look to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the mighty sovereign of heaven and earth, was fearless in the face of death. He feared God and he loved God. He lived, died, and powerfully rose again to accomplish your salvation. Isn't he fearful and lovely? Will you fear him and love him for his mighty redemption? And will you keep his commandments no matter what others think, no matter what others may do to you? Will you live boldly in this world? Will you live in obedience to his commandments? You can, if you fear God and if you love God. You can keep his commandments, never perfectly, but always increasingly. You can be a faithful spouse and a parent, reflecting the goodness of Jesus to your family, even when the world says that that doesn't matter. You can be a faithful churchman, even though the world sees your faithfulness to church is a sign of weakness and ignorance. You can be a faithful employee and employer, even though the world encourages you to take advantage of others. You can be faithful to tell the world about Jesus, even though they will ridicule you for it. Fear God, love God, and you will keep his good commandments. If you want to know more about who this Christ is, you want to understand the gospel better, maybe you've never trusted Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that after the service. Maybe you just have some other need or prayer, want to know more about who we are at Morningview Baptist Church. I know that I or any of the rest of the staff would love to speak to you at the close of the service tonight. In closing, I want to read to you the words of Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 as a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.